Good morning. May God bless us this morning through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His Holy Spirit. You have come this morning again to, I trust, hear the Word of God, and I hope that you're longing and anticipating. I feel as if the Lord wants me to send Niagara Falls through a garden hose, so I know that it's going to be a struggle this morning. But it does concern me because I feel that I tend to lose, maybe I'll lose you as a congregation on the way through. What I'd like to share about this morning is not anything new. It's been something that's tremendously blessed me. And it can be received in more than one way. Sometimes we can receive the admonition of it. Next time we can receive the blessing, the encouragement from it. If you were to think and plan a trip, you're going to go and do some deep sea diving. Maybe you fly over to Australia. Seems like that's where a lot of people go. Maybe you're flying to Australia. You want to do some deep sea diving. You get your scuba diving suit on. You walk on the beach. And as you get close to the water, you dive in. Is your silence that you understand or that you think I'm confused? I'll say it again. You plan a trip, you want to go deep sea diving. You have your diving gear on, you're on the beach, you touch the water, and you dive in. What happens? You hit the sand. Can't go very far. You're going to have to plan some other means of trying to get to the bottom. That is another way of how I feel this morning. When I think of all the things that I'd like to share and feel like I should share, and my memory fails me, I cannot comprehend enough to do that, and yet I would like to share with you what I can. I trust God will give His blessing and strength for that. For this morning, I want to go off of, as a springboard, a little bit of my last message, so they will come together. And I hope that will not bore you, but I hope that it will more inspire you to think about the combination of those things. And sometimes we read the Word of God and it can be repetitious, and yet it can also be very inspiring, very encouraging, though you might have read it many times. So a little bit of a review on my last message. I had titled it, You Must Be Born Again. We went through John 3, some verses there, talking about Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus that you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. How many of you, and the question's always to myself as well, how many of us, if we today were asked by our blessed Savior, if you would see the kingdom of God, would you have an answer for Him? If you were asked, and how do you feel, how are you doing, where are you at, would you feel confident that if the Lord took you home today, that you would go and see the kingdom of God? Now, the battle will be this morning to share the weight, but receive the courage and with rejoicing. So I trust you'll follow my heart. I have in no means any thoughts on questioning your whereabouts because of my doubts. But you know how it is when we seek the Word of God and God lays something on our heart. And I've prayed and I just felt like God opened doors, and I am confident that this is what He wants me to preach on. And yet, I had my concerns on the whole message because I want us to come out after the message inspired, not burdened, unless the Lord should give you a burden for a purpose, but much more that you would be rejoicing in Him. Now, the battle that we want to observe this morning, as we'll go through more of the previous message and today's message, is we must be born again. Romans 8, 5 to 9, it tells us that we must be spiritually minded, not carnal minded. I don't know if you've ever felt this way and thought of it and tried to think it through. But another question for you to meditate. If someone asked you on the spot, are you carnal minded or are you spiritually minded? Now, the question to you is not so that you would feel that you would be stumped, that you would not have an answer, but I've often pondered that phrase, pondered the question, am I carnal minded or spiritual minded? See, Romans gives us some very strong words on that topic. If we are carnal minded, we are enemies to God. Now, I realize as I desire to be spiritually minded, so often the carnal mind comes forward or comes out. So this morning, I'm not trying to tell us that if we're spiritually minded, that you will not see any form of carnalness. But I do, we'll go further in the message, we'll speak to us. So if someone asks you, are you carnal minded? What would you respond? What would your definition be of being carnally minded? Or if someone asked you, are you spiritually minded? What would your answer be? What would your definition be of being spiritually minded? When I think of some form of definition of spiritual mindedness, maybe our thoughts would go to, well, I know of Christ. I know many of His teachings. You know, I want to live for Him. Would that be spiritually minded? We'll go back and question this portion of being born again. Many times Christians struggle with the aspect of being born again. They get into some sort of phase in life where, you know, maybe at one time they were confident and now seem to have lost that confidence, or just the inner battle of growing weary and they question their walk with God. Are we born again? In our last message, we gave the definition of being of regeneration. I really, really love this definition. I'd like to read it here. So another word for being born again is to be regenerated. The definition here in theology is new birth by the grace of God. We are familiar with that. Very common. So for us to be born again, it is a new birth by the grace of God. And then it continues its definition here. It says that change by which the will and natural enmity of man to God and His law are subdued. When you were born again, did you experience this part? You might have experienced some sort of, I trust you will fill in the lack. When I use one example, there's always the other side that we can balance what we want to say. Some of us, we have experienced a new birth. We rejoice and know what that is. We praise God that He has saved our souls and our life shows it. Some maybe, I do not know, but some maybe, desire to be born again and can't find their way. And anytime this topic comes up, are you born again? The mental mind would struggle. Well, the words would be yes, yes. I remember something. Maybe I spoke to a minister somewhere, or I heard a message somewhere. I wanted to give my heart. So the action of giving, maybe the altar call coming forward, that took place. But then when we go further and we ask ourselves, what about that change where the will and the natural mind that resists God consistently, was that subdued? Did our hearts come to a place where we love God and love His ways? The rest of the definition is, and a principle of supreme love to God and His law. or holy affections are implanted in the heart. Now, we have many Bible verses that give us lots of detail on this, how God renews the heart and how we are to love Him. So the question sits in our hearts, and this morning, I'm not sure what would be worse. The greatest joy will be that those of you that are born again, walking with the Lord, you rejoice. You know you're the child of God. That is the best place. But there is another place that I want us to be aware of, and I'm not sure which one is worse. I'm not sure what is worse, realizing again that I'm not born again, or trying to live for Christ without the power of Him from Him, and thereby not being able to live for Him. I'm not sure what is worse, constantly struggling to serve a God that's very hard to please, constantly fighting the flesh, trying to force it to do God's will, or just to acknowledge, well, maybe I'm not born again. Now, there are many, as I shared my burden last, when I was preaching, the whole topic of, you know, the season of baptism that we're in, the burden that comes from that. Many are getting baptized and not sure, I doubt they know really why. I, even again, just recently going through this whole thing, talking with my employees and some of them wanting to get baptized, and they joke of their drinking habits and all of the other things, and they talk of how nervous they get to go and talk to the preacher, and I realize that's a phase for them, but I pity them, because in their future somewhere, they're going to have to recognize either they were never born again, or they're always pretending to serve God. But they will never have that power that enables them to serve God. Then it brings back that question to us, am I carnal-minded or am I spiritual-minded? That very heavy weight, that the heavy weight of trying to discern, and that the physical body and mind has a tremendous struggle to backtrack if it's not right with God, has a tremendous struggle to come back humbly before God and say, you know what, you know, to acknowledge, and I'm going to say it this way, to acknowledge the inward war that cannot seem to subdue itself to Christ, the constant war within, the reasoning that goes against the will of God, the Word of God, for that person to bring itself low and say, Lord, at your feet I bow. You know, the coming to an altar with a heart that is emotionally drawn and really wants to, in itself, in its despair, wants to serve God, wants to be made right with God, but can't get itself to let go and give into the will of God. There are many that can come to an altar call and walk back still bound in their bondage. They cannot give themselves to Christ. So the new birth by the grace of God. You did not earn that. Wasn't your works that gave you that new birth. It was our blessed Jesus who gave His life to pay for your sin. And if you believe, then by the grace of God, He changes you. He does the work, and then you rejoice. So do we find ourselves, and again, I trust you realize what I mean about that weight. It's not the most, it's not a topic that is well to our minds and ears, maybe. Speaking on the golden streets of heaven, we would all be anticipating, and it would lighten the heart, and we would praise the Lord. We're going to eternal, our eternal life. But the burden that always comes back to us, I want to just say that we realize how Satan is out, and there's a constant war against our soul. So as much as it's a weighty matter to question ourselves and say, where do I find myself? Yet, there's two parts. If you find yourself well with God, rejoice. If you find yourself burdened with this topic, seek the Lord so that you can rejoice. Again, my heart is not to question any of you. Well, I hope you will see more of why I am very blessed by this topic. So as we realize the need for us to be right with God, Mark 1:15 says, and I read this in my last message, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. repent ye and believe the gospel. John 17:8 says, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou dididst send me. 2 Corinthians 13:5, we also read that. It says here, and this is what we want to do, Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What is that mystery that's between the carnal man and the spiritual man? What is that, whether it's a difference, that mystery, what is that mystery between being a carnal man and a spiritual man? I have found, as I've been studying this, I've been given many, reading many what I would call mysteries or little secrets, pearls, pearls of great price, many good words. Let's read John chapter 14, verse 17. There is a mystery here, and we want to discern what is that mystery. John 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17, and the verse says, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now if we went and did another search of the heart and looked in our own selves, and we were like, well, what is it like to have Jesus dwell within me? See, there's that mystery again. What is that answer? What is it like, Jesus dwelling within me? Have you experienced that he is in you? And if you were to tell me what that is, what does that look like? What is it like to have Jesus in you? But it says here, the Spirit of truth, and we know that we're supposed to be spiritual, not carnal. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Now here's a struggle again. This raises the climax of this struggle that we are discussing, the difference between being carnal and spiritual. It raises the climax here because it tells us the world cannot receive him. Now when I look in my own self and I see how my own heart is doing and my own mind, then I find myself in times and places where it's difficult for me to receive him. But more so, when I look around, I see many, and here is where, for me, the burden lies. I see many profess the name of Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be a judge to anyone, but it does appear, as Romans would tell us, that they are servants to sin. I trust you know, as you think about that, you know probably many of your own thoughts and battles with this whole topic. You look abroad. You think of Christianity, you think of serving God, you think of being born again, you think of your life and how it should look when God is in you. And you look abroad and you see so many bound in sins, servants to sin, proclaiming they are Christians. But here it tells us, whom the world cannot receive. If we were to go back, which we shall, read in Romans, it would tell us, For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. So we question ourselves and we look at reality. We try to look at and observe how come things are the way they are. And the reason I want us to have an answer to this question is because it puts us on a solid foundation that we ourselves can think and reason and rejoice in Christ and value the great price that we have and not question the outside world of depravity. When I think about how Christianity is everywhere tested and tried, pushed and pushed, and anyone that stands for God is mocked and all the definitions they would give us, then it does give me a concern for those that would stand true to God being in the Spirit and why we struggle so much. We struggle with the pressures coming at us from without. Then comes to our mind the whole question whether we're carnal or spiritual. Then we have things coming to our mind that test our resolve if we want to be spiritual or if it's okay to be carnal. Here it tells us whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. What are they not seeing? Jesus in bodily form? Or the hearing of the word? What are they not seeing? Neither know him. Then it says, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What is that mystery? What does the spiritual man have that the carnal man does not have? Let's go to John chapter 1. I believe part of that mystery is in here. John chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 4. Verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. What have our hands handled? What have we looked upon? Look what it says. Of the word of life. What is that? What is this word of life? For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. A question we're going to insert here, what is it that they're getting? That which we have seen and heard, what is that? We declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. So what changes? How can I have fellowship with you? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What changed? Is it knowledge? Is it knowing the whereabouts of where Jesus Christ is? And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What is that darkness? What is it referring to? Just when Jesus is absent? What is it like when Jesus is absent? What is this darkness? Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What is being questioned here? What is being challenged here? Now, as in our modern Christianity, we would say the one thing that is challenged here is that we haven't been saved. That would lead me to think that the only thing missing here is the person that has heard the message, the preaching of the gospel, and that he has come as an example. He's come to the altar, and he wants to give his life to Christ. Is that what's missing? Is that prayer missing? According to how it looks abroad, that's what's missing. The only thing missing today, and this is a great deception to us, the only thing missing is that we're going to assume the only thing missing here is that prayer of repentance that would give him that entrance into the kingdom of God. So would that prayer remove darkness? Or what is being challenged here? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now it's giving us an encouragement. If you walk in the light, what is that? There was an altar call. I bowed, I gave into it. I went and prayed. I wanted to give my life to God. Now I have given my life to God. Now I walk in the light. In our present day, if there's anything else missing, I shall cleave to what we'll call the grace of God. True? I have given my life to Christ. I am born again. I can share that as my testimony. If anything shall be missing, I will cleave to the grace of God. That is not correct. When we look at what is being challenged here, and I know that this will be, I'm not sure that it will be fully understood, being that you're not the one that has been able to take the time to study it, and where I have been. But the challenge that's given here, the walking in darkness, there's two parts. One that's more clear to us, given to us, it's walking in sin. It's walking in carnal mindedness. The other part that it doesn't speak so much of here is that we need to be born again. When it speaks of walking in the light, it's walking in righteousness. Now I want to throw you a tremendous hook. A hook that I think is extremely dangerous in our time. And the hook is this. Have we been hooked by, and it's not a personal question, it's a broad question. Have we been hooked by the teaching that we cleave to the grace of God while we are in defeat? It is much easier, it is much more comfortable when I am sinning by choice and I cling to the thought I can just go and ask for grace. It is a trap. It is a tremendous trap. There are many that can walk in darkness and have this grace in their back pocket. Here it tells us if we walk in the light. This walk in the light to me speaks of actions. It speaks of decisions. It speaks of value. I make choices. I'm walking in the light. We want to go back and ask ourselves again. And I trust, again, you hear the weight. But I hope that your hearts are bound towards the inspiration of the opposite end of the weight. That we would be blessed by, and that it would confirm in our hearts the joy of walking with Christ. See, in our verse here, John 14, 17. There is that little secret here. The Spirit of truth. But then it says something else down further down. It says, but ye know him. What is that? What is it to know him? Is it knowledge? Maybe as I go to the store to steal something, it's the knowledge that I shouldn't steal. Is that knowing? Or maybe it's the thoughts I'm having that are not right or wrong, and I know I shouldn't have them, so at least I know that I could repent of them. So I have the thoughts, and I enjoy the thoughts, but I shall repent, for I should be guilty. So I may, the correct word would be that I know sin. I do not know him. For me to know him is so much more than to know of him. The power that is missing, the mystery between being carnal and spiritual. What is that power that's missing? And the power is, do you know him? In other words, the question we could ask, do you believe? A man might walk in sin, quote some Bible verses and say, I believe. Is that belief? Now, I might be stretching the definitions for you. I might be really pulling on the word believe, maybe raising it much higher than what it was before. I hope that's what takes place in your hearts. The idea of raising this definition. It brings me back to my little flawed example. And this is the challenge with wanting to share to you, not with a heart that has any form of criticism, but a heart that just seems to be overflowing with God's word and the power therein for our strength, for our victory. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we could beg on our knees by his feet constantly, Lord, I sinned, I wanted to sin, but please give me grace. Jesus did not die on the cross that I may constantly sin and then beg him for grace and mercy because I know I sinned. I chose to sin. I wanted to sin. I just also really want that grace after I'm done. Jesus did not die for that. Jesus died that we would know him, that he would give us strength, that you and I would choose, make a choice, that we would be, that we would allow him to work through us. This message does still really, really bring out how we can barely try to dive in at the seashore versus into the ocean. I'd like to read John 1, verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 5. Here is another secret, another little mystery. John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was it? Was it the creation of this world? Was it that God spoke the word that he would send his son? Was that the word? What was the word? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now that would bring us to think the words that he spoke, let there be light. He created, by the word, he created the all of creation. But then look at verse 4. In him was life. What was that? Just life, living? The blood circulating our bodies? Us taking in food, the body digests it, we live. Is that the life? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. What is the light of men? And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What is being challenged here? What was darkness? Was it that there was no light? And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Could you agree with me that when the carnal man tries to stand in front, the carnal man wants to make the be the one to make the choices, could you agree with me that that does seem and feel like darkness? Would you also agree that as you make your, as you're right with the Lord and seeking him, that that seems like light? And that it is. But what is challenged here? And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus says he is the light. Now in John 14, John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another mystery. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man can come to God but through him. What is that coming to him? Could it be that prayer? Could it be the time of giving my life to God, the repentance? Is that the entrance in being able to come to God? I don't know, and I hope I do not make you feel that you would question you being born again. But rather that it would create a tremendous vacuum of what is that mystery? What is that part that is missing? Again, when we ponder, am I carnal or am I spiritual? And as we look and hear, as we hear much today on how we can be Christians, how much sin is justified, though it bring you to death. Should we take time and observe many of the sins, many of the liberties that many enjoy? Should you examine the seed and then be able to see the fruit thereof? Then you would conclude that brought forth death. So much healthier it is to us to be able to look and to desire good seed, true seed. As Jesus says, I am the truth. That our hearts would desire truth, that we would not look abroad and see all the other things that could distract us and take us on a road that leads to death. The burden this morning is, again, part of the burden, brothers and sisters, it is good for us to fellowship together. But it is a war zone. And the reality is, it might not be by guns, crosses, and ropes, fire, that are opposing us, but there is a spiritual opposition that I think will be a great, great part of the falling away of Christianity. The falling through of faith, the emptiness of faith today is staggering. And the observation, as you would conversate with those and you would try to speak of the Word of God and the ways of God, and you can clearly see that they love what they call liberty and they hate the idea that they should be so controlled by Jesus Christ. So it is a tremendous danger to us that we would have too much, be influenced too much by the world. We want to be in the light. Romans 5, verse 21. It tells us here that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we receive our pardon of our sins by Jesus Christ, and then his righteousness becomes our righteousness. What is his desire for us thereafter, after we have received his righteousness? We were going to ask the question again, so our minds come to and we think about, am I carnal-minded or am I spiritual-minded? And as we think about that and ask that question, as God is working in our hearts, we look at Romans chapter 6, and here come some strong words that we will try to digest this morning. Romans chapter 6. I trust, again, you all know where we're reading. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us are as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Now I want to go back before I continue to read, and I think I skipped that part about, I went to John chapter 1. I want to add something here that is beautiful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I believe it's in Romans chapter 5, which we will not read. No. It is this word, Romans, I'm not sure which, maybe it'll come up here shortly as it goes through my mind. Romans, Paul tells us that as we hear the Word, we should read these verses. I did not actually think of reading these. So as we hear the Word, it's the Word that works in us, that brings us so that we can believe. It says, how can a man believe if he has not heard? And I want to take out of there again, what is it that he is hearing? What is this Word? And there is a beauty here of what he is hearing, which we see in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. So Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, sometimes we talk about, and we're going to describe Jesus Christ. When we want to give a description to Jesus, we would say, Jesus is righteous. Now, one of you, can you answer me, is that an adjective or is that a noun? Jesus is righteous. Is that an adjective or a noun? What's that? Oh, now you're outschooling me. Give me the definition of predicate adjective. Okay. What I'm looking for, why I ask whether it's an adjective, does it describe him or is he righteous? A noun, it would be who you are. Does righteousness describe Jesus or is that what he is? Love, does that describe Jesus or is that who he is? And I think we would conclude that that's who he is. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is holy. As we think about that, Jesus is. Jesus is holy. Jesus is just. He is love. He is truth. He is perfect. He is the Word. Now, I want to create a link here. The Bible tells us that he was the Word. He is the life. He is the light. There seems to be a very strong connection between who God is and what we need to learn and gain from him. If God is righteousness, and he is light, and he came into this world, and darkness could not receive the light. If God is holy, and he is light, he comes into this world, and darkness cannot receive him. God is love, or Jesus is love. He comes into this world, he is the light. He is the life of men. And yet darkness could not receive him. So what is it that could not receive him? And I want us, this will be a small conclusion. I do not claim to see that, say that it's in full. But in part, the answer is our sinful being. So what separates us from God? Sinful living. What separated Adam and Eve from God? Sinful living. So as we go into this battle as a Christian, am I carnal or am I spiritual? Now I have a question. What happens as a spiritual person when you start to live sinfully? And I think the answer comes to our mind. Jesus is holy. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is pure. He is life. He is light. And he is our life. Not only, we don't just receive Jesus as the person, but we receive his ways. We receive life. It's like what gives life? Jesus gives life. What does he give? Righteousness, holiness, love. That's what Jesus is. So as Jesus is all of these things, and then he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. What does it not see? It doesn't see Jesus. What part of Jesus? His righteousness, his holiness, his perfection, his justness, all those things, his mercy, his grace. The world doesn't see that. That's who Jesus is. Not the person, just the person that walked 2,000 years ago. Today we pray the prayer, now I'm saved, and now I'm going to go to heaven. Here it says, neither knoweth him. They don't know his ways. The answer, the mystery, the power in us to walk in the light is us living who Jesus is. But ye know him. Not heard of him. Yes, we have prayed. We have repented. We have been born again. But it's not just that. Because as we are born again, we realize something. Darkness caused me to be in damnation. Darkness caused me to be at a place where if I was judged, I would have eternal damnation. So how would I, and this is where Romans 6 comes in, how would I then, knowing that darkness separated me from God, knowing the sins that are the cause of this separation, and as I look at Christ, him being this righteousness, this holiness, this mercy, love, everything that he is, seeing who he is, and that's what I want to take upon myself as I give myself to Christ. I want him in me. Now, if I were to say, I've been born again. I prayed 7 years ago. I gave my life to the Lord. And Jesus says, I in you. What part? What's in you? Did the prayer give you something that is now in you? No. And I'm not claiming to say that there's only one way. That I have all the full answer to this, this conflict here, this mystery. But I trust that you understand that when you gave your life to God and you were born again, we don't know everything when we get born again, but it's a season. We grow. But We have the Spirit of truth. And Jesus says, God will send you the Holy Spirit. What will he do? He is our comforter. Now I'm going to put it in modern terms. Should the comforter come to you and quickly remind you of praying and asking forgiveness for the sin that you willfully and gladly chose? That is modern Christianity. Is that the comforter? Or as you disobey God and there's consequences that you can quickly cry out to God for help, is that the comforter? Or is the comforter one who teaches us all things? What does he teach us? Not to be born again. We are born again. We receive the Holy Spirit. So what does he teach us? The ways of God. That's what he teaches us. Righteousness, holiness, love, mercy, grace, and so on. I'm not sure where I will finish. I want to draw this here. And I'm going to echo again that I'm sharing enough, and I hope your conclusion in this topic is simply this, that you absolutely love the ways of God. Modern Christianity and the pressures of this world cause us to have a tendency, and brothers and sisters, you and I both know. We both know that my flesh, if I were to let it go and just put down the armor, it would sometimes just be nice not to constantly fight, wouldn't it? It would sometimes just be nice to go to a friend's house, and who cares? Why always watch out what they're doing? It would sometimes be nice just to, and being that Satan always brings up our past, we might be very familiar with, you know, watching videos. So sometimes it'd be just nice to put on a movie and do nothing. Just put your weapons down. Sometimes it'd be just nice, put the weapons down and say, you know what? Oh man, I'm always fighting. Maybe you're going to a gathering and there's things there that are constantly giving Satan grounds to try to destroy you, giving Satan grounds to give you constant pressure in the mind. And you sit there and you're like, you know what? It would just be nice if I could just go there and just hang out. You know, why always on guard? But you have to remember, inside of that is your own conflict and war. It's not like the outside is terrible and you're perfect. It's both. The pressure from without, the pressure from within, there's a war. And so, what is that war for us? And again, I hope that what stays on your hearts is that you would love the ways of God. Though you fight to be righteous, righteousness is Christ. And that is the way. Righteousness gives life. And that is the way. And here is the encouragement of choice. How often, and you can answer this for yourself, how often do you find yourself in a place where you know what to do, which would be right, you just don't have the courage to do so? Or you find that the opposite side of what's right, that value would actually be higher. Now, this would be admitting a lot of our shortcomings, wouldn't it? For me to say, well, you know what, I would just love to do whatever instead of what's on my heart and mind for Christ. How often does that take place in our own hearts? What I want to draw here, and I know this is not going to really represent a whole lot, I was wanting to see if I had a cloak, but that came to me too late. Couldn't get a cloak for myself. I want to to verify this topic here about the battles. So many times, it's one thing to work through our battles in Christ and struggle and God is teaching us and taking us through the fire and so on. And that's all good and right. And sometimes it takes longer than we wish and so on. And I understand that. And that's good. God wants to purify us. But there's something else about the whole battle of between being carnal-minded and spiritually-minded. And what if to you, or to us, or not even just to us, but abroad, maybe God wants to use you or us to be a true light. And this is in full definition of being a true light, being his righteousness, being his holiness, being his justness, and so on. So what if your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, anyone, what if they go through this life always struggling? And what if, since they can't decide, neither can I, what if their eternal destination is not what they think it is? And let me show you what I mean. We do know the picture that this would represent. I would like to color it all in. This marker won't do for now. Christ within. If I were to say to you that by observation and reading the Word of God and looking at what the writers of the New Testament, what their battles were, seeing how the human nature works, if I were to say that a lot of Christians, not as an accusation, not as a judgment, but as an observation, what if I were to say to you, a lot of Christians put Jesus on the outside, like a cloak. Now, how, for me to explain that, so if Jesus is a cloak on the outside, then I am struggling within to love righteousness. I am struggling within wanting his ways. I am struggling within to bow my knee to his will. I am struggling within that I want my will, and I have a mounting growing of desires that I wish I could have. And sometimes different things play a part in how this comes about. So if I am not given to Christ, and Christ is not within, I put him on without. And I can put him on from without, being that, you know, maybe I have a heavy burden on my conscience is bothering me. I want to seek Christ. I want life. I want to be freed from my burden. But I do not want to give in to a lot of other things. Now, what is the shortfall here? And that is, modern Christianity does not teach full repentance. Modern Christianity does not give the mystery or the beauty in loving God, loving his ways, and then you're prosperous. And we'll see another verse that shows us that. So if you aren't taught and you don't know and you are struggling mentally, you're struggling emotionally, and you're trying to find peace, and all you can find is a form. Well, you know, this church will do it. Yeah, that's the way they live. That should be pleasing to God. Or, and examples are many, whatever you want to decide. So in your heart or in mine, maybe, or someone you know, and may it be that it's love within us that could reach out to them. But maybe as they're struggling, and you can tell that there's turmoil within. So if you were to go and ask them, so do you have peace with God? You know, do you have peace with God? They say, no, I, well, if they're honest, you can tell, no, I don't have peace within. But it's very natural and very easy and very comforting to put Christ on from without. You put him on and you start doing the deeds that look right. You're in your own mind, you're convincing yourself, this is what a Christian should do, this is what he should do, and this is what he should do, and vice versa the same way. When Jesus is on the outside, if the influence is going the wrong way, you can say, oh, nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with this. And you say, do you have peace with God? Is your heart and soul and mind to love Jesus Christ? Is your heart in full desire to be righteous, holy, and so on? Well, we don't really think about that. And very often the term that's used is, oh, they're just religious. And they start throwing everything away. Both settings, whether you become super religious to try to, you know, make yourself feel like a Christian, you're putting them on the outside. And whether you're trying to throw him off, then you only know Christ from the outside because he means little from within. The war is within. Where rather, if Jesus was within, and that's what he tells us here, the Spirit of truth, us knowing him, Jesus is within. So say there's someone that doesn't realize the difference. They struggle, they try to find their way. Now, we know, and many of us could testify, we've been there. We've been there. We're struggling, trying to find our way. So may we seek God, how we can find our way, and also help others find their true way. That's why the burden for me to ask the question, am I carnal-minded or spiritual-minded? If it is here, this is carnal-minded, just with a cover on it. But we want Christ within. And if Christ is within, I gave you part of that example. Christ is the Word. And I absolutely love the discussion we could have about the Word. Christ is the Word. And you know what the Word is? In short, we could say the New Testament. The Word of, or even the full Word of God. But I was thinking about reading Matthew. You know, you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and on you can read. And you see Jesus' teachings. Jesus comes and preaches to many, and he says to them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is he saying? The whole part there. Did Jesus preach to them, you know, the whole thing about giving in secret and the divorce and anger and all of those things that Jesus taught in the beginning of Matthew? Does Jesus teach them all of this just to say, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close to you. All you need to do is repent and be saved. Is that what he says? Or what's the purpose of him teaching and teaching and teaching? Because he's telling them, this is the way. This is what God wants. And so he shows them, when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's a combination. It is receiving Christ and receiving his ways. And which would then go together with when the light comes. When we receive the light, we receive him and everything he represents. And then our heart's desire is then to live that same way. So, again, a thought for us is when the core decision engine of our soul, is it Christ within or is it many other things without? When we make decisions in life and we seek God, is it Christ within or is it him on the outside? Now, it is 11:45, and I would like to conclude a few things here before we lose track. Let's read just a few verses out of Romans chapter 6, just to relay this message. And again, brothers and sisters, I feel very strongly about that we are missing something in our modern day. There is a mystery missing. There's power missing. And I think we ourselves could agree, and I in myself know, and I was so blessed by reading here and seeing, if I wanted to say it in few words, we would agree with Brother Pete's opening this morning, Jesus asking, do you love me? That's all it comes down to. But sometimes we're not sure, what does that mean? To what depth does that go? Do I love him? Being that in our time, so much is so mixed that we, you know, we struggle with what's you know, all the things that we shouldn't be doing or should be doing. And the question isn't the deeds that are done. The question is the state of the heart. That we would be concerned that my heart, when it preaches out of love for God. When it sings because it loves God. And when it, whatever else you do, when you do your job, you do it for God. Nothing is done in sin, pride, and all those other selfish things that could come. So here we have, again, we're going to read a bit of Romans 6, but we're not reading about the deeds to name the deeds. We're not focused on the lie. We're focused on the heart that lies. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now let's just make a conclusion here. Say that you knew that that lying would got you put in jail. Someone comes there and says, I'm paying for your crime. You can go back out. Tell me that you'd go again and say, I'm going to lie again. The idea of you understand what put you in jail and you're willing just to do it again. Well, the idea here in verse 2, how shall he that is dead to sin? So us realizing the sin of the sinful nature, the sin of all things that I have, how should I live any longer therein? How should I desire this anymore? And so the question which we've already asked, the thought of us and the times where we desire things that are not Christ-like, When we find ourselves in places where we are willing to take a part of sin, we're willing to be bitter, we're willing to say, what, and you know, examples could be anything. We're willing to be partake of a sin, and it is because we value that sin more precious than Him. The beauty of being born again is that we value Christ more than darkness and sin. So here you are disgusted by your sin. Why would you live in it? Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We will again ask the question, we will walk in newness of life, meaning we desire this newness, this newness. Verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. What does it mean to be freed from sin? It doesn't mean that you prayed this prayer, grace covered you, and go and sin doesn't touch you anymore. You are freed from sin. That's God's power in you. That's God's power in you that you are freed from sin. So as the temptation comes, the Word of God comes. The Word comes. And that's our struggle in learning in this life. As the temptation comes, so comes the Word, the Comforter. The Comforter says, brother, that's what got you into trouble. And we say, oh, Lord, help me. I do not want that. The Word. It's a practical living life. We are freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Here's the key. Here's one of the keys. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What would happen in your heart and mine if I looked at sin and said, no, I'm dead to that? Can you imagine? Now, let's picture James. James says, as we are tempted and we allow the temptation to grow, the temptation overtakes us, then becomes sin, and after sin is death, correct? So here we're in somebody's neighborhood, there's an apple in the tree, and we want to take it. We're tempted to take this apple. We realize that stealing is wrong, we shouldn't steal. Again, using a very minor example. But still, we realize that, no, sin, I am dead to sin. It takes away the zeal. It takes away the power of sin. Now, if you remember, the Word of God teaches much on we are to be filled with Christ's power. That means the spirit within that realizes the wrong is stronger than the selfish zeal of I want that. And that we would crucify the I want that, because Jesus overpowers the sin. Very different than our modern time. I want that. I'm going to take that. Oh, sorry, I failed. I need the grace of God. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If your Jesus is alive, if my Jesus is alive, which He is, and I'm alive in Him, I don't know if you are following me, but if I were to say, do you see how much is a concentration matter? Do you see how much God wants to work in your life and mine? And do you see the greatest hindrance is the concentrations on the wrong end? The man in the tree tempted to take the apple concentrates on how much he wants the apple and forgets how the Word of God is telling him, that would be stealing, that would be stealing, that would be stealing. Instead of him saying, oh, praise the Lord, He gave me His Word, thou shalt not steal. And then the spirit is stronger and he flees the temptation versus bowing to the temptation. Concentration. What is a heart concentrated on? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Another secret. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Use the same example. God says, thou shalt not steal. We crucify the flesh. We consider Christ more valuable than the apple. And we say, no, I shall not take from that apple. That would defile my conscience. Joseph, very good example. Tempted, Christ, God was more valuable to him than that. And he chose righteousness. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Brothers and sisters, and again, I hope this comes across right. I don't question whether you're alive or dead. But again, I hope I build a case in your hearts and minds that you also could register and realize, and just us together, this excites me in serving God. Honestly, I have this battle that I often wonder and ask myself, why are the Christians falling? Why are the Christians compromising? Why are the Christians constantly cowards? Cannot stand. What is happening? This is abroad. This is not here. And I get excited when I read the Word of God and there's answers. But it takes discipline. As it tells us here, it takes yielding. It takes bringing our own bodies under submission. And we know that. We know that. But what a blessing. What a blessing. So what does God have for you in this life as you live for Him? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, it didn't say you can partake of sin, you're under grace. It said sin will not have dominion over you. So you're in this garden, struggling to take the apple. You will not fail to take that apple. You're under grace. The Holy Spirit works in your heart, gives you the word. You will have strength, and that's another definition of grace. God gives strength. You will overcome because your concentration is pleasing God, not yourself. That to me, again, I rejoice. I rejoice why I see my own need. I see my own place where I can fall, my own temptations, and how often the desire is for this rather than for what it should be. And again, I just rejoice the Lord has given the answer. Now, does that mean that I'm preaching that we must be perfect? No, that does not mean I'm preaching we must be perfect. We know Romans 7. I was going to read verses 20 to 25, but I won't. I'm just going to read verse 25. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. There is the reality that I am in the flesh. There is the reality that I will do things that I wish I wouldn't. I will fall, I will fail. But Christ within, the Comforter within, I will stand up and I will continue. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, we could go to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. In the renewing of our mind. Our mind is with Christ. So in the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So yes, we will struggle with the flesh. We might still get angry, but praise the Lord, in the mind, we will repent, we will make it right, and we will continue. This is very different than the fallen, sinful, sinner, poor, ragged Christian who just can't seem to make it. Jesus says, I've given you power. The works that Jesus did, then Jesus says, greater works will you do. Why? Because Jesus is with God, and He will send a comforter to us. Sounds like He's going to give us strength. And yet, many times, it's the falling over the road bumps over and over again. Then is Romans 8, verse 1. Then there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we could read on. We do not have time. This will be, in part, half of the message. We have a blessed word in John chapter 14. If the Lord give me the grace to share there, I would like to, for us at some time, to go through Matthew chapter 14. If we were to set up a team, we're going to call it the Kingdom of God's team. Should we use an example that would come from a sports mindset? We're going to have a soccer team, and our goal is to win. Now, we're not playing against any other soul. We're playing in the spiritual realm, the kingdom of God versus the evil realm. By using a physical sports team, How would it be if us soccer players go to a national game and we might have a few mindsets? We have some really good players. We get ready to play the game. And we'll call it, we'll have some Calvinists there and we're going to have some Arminianists there. I don't know if you know all the definitions of that. The struggle in Christianity seems to be, on the one side, people are very strong on predestination. God puts you there and you'll be there if God wants you there, and you won't be there if he doesn't want you there. It doesn't matter what you're doing about it. Then you have the other side, which is all the grace, grace, grace. No matter what you do, the grace of God will get you there. Neither one will get you there. I imagine this to be the spiritual struggle of a church setting abroad again, the Christian church, in the kingdom of God. I believe God is looking for men and women that will be team players. I think of the sports team gets out there and one says to the other, well, I think if I just wait, we're going to win. And he stands there. And then the other man says, well, I think God predestined it. I'm just going to win. I'm going to stand here and we'll win. And what I want to draw from that is, how can a team play a game and have a goal in mind to win when there's no effort put into it, or they don't count it valuable, or there's nothing that they are going for? Now, that falls apart. It's not in full as an example. But what challenges me in that is this, that I am very blessed by the Word of God, that it would draw us, a fallen humanity, but us as Christians, that God would call out to us and say, brother so-and-so, if you will have faith, he gives us the victory. God has a work for us. God has a life for us that's far beyond existing till you pass on. And it could be simply in how that we live for God faithfully, righteously, holy as an example to him. So we'll see in Matthew chapter, or John chapter 14, there will be more about us dwelling in him. And if you look at the topic of abiding in Christ, it continues from there. So last message, we need to be born again. Christ does the work within us. And what does that look like? And I hope I drew that out for us this morning, that as when we are born again and we see we've been changed and we've accepted the ways of God, and then the ways of God become the most important to us, because it's darkness that brought us to judgment, and it's going to be light that will bring us to eternal life. And we as Christians are in the light, so we love light. And so as we ask ourselves the question about, am I carnal or am I spiritual? A simple answer could be, well, are your decisions Bible-based or selfishly based? Are your decisions to please God or to please yourself? And there's an amount of that. The other one, which I would love to study more, is the Word. How does the Word affect us? Like I just shared, bringing up just a little bit here, the Word. Jesus says, I am the Word. He is the life. He is the truth. He is the way. Those are all one. That's what Jesus is. So if I know the Word, and you know what that is? His Word. I know the Word. And we had it on our last message. It talks about us being born again. There were the three words. One, believe. The other one, faith. And one that is precious, received. Looking at what takes place, Jesus says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's an action. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Here he says, if we receive him, it's everything about him, then we are born of God, not of the flesh. I hope I shared enough for you to come to a place where you're encouraged. I have been tremendously blessed. If I fail to, if there's areas I failed to say more, you may fill it in for me. Why don't we pray in closing? Let's bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we come in your presence, Lord. Thank you, God, for your greatness, your love, your mercy for us. Thank you, God, for each brother and sister that is here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Bless us. Lord, as we think of this, these questions about us being carnal and us being spiritual, and Lord, we also read in the New Testament the challenge that the churches went through about being carnal or spiritual. Lord, we see that this is an ongoing battle for humanity. The flesh struggles to reign, and Lord, you ask us that we would subdue it, that we would have you reign in us. God, we ask you that you would abide within us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you and love your ways. And Lord, as we go through this life, entering situations where it's either awkward or difficult or whatever it is, as we want to live out your will, Father, I pray that we will live out your word with a boldness. Not that we are correct, not that we are self-righteous, but Lord, may your word dwell in us. And may we live that out so that you are glorified. Lord, you do tell us that the world hated you, and it was because you were truth. You were light. You were revealing darkness. So Lord, if the world hate us here as we live in the truth, Lord, help us to be strong. As Paul says, Lord, that it'll be a small thing to suffer in this world. Lord, give us that love. Give us that, help us to have that type of value for you, for your ways, that we would love to live for you. And if the world hate us, so be it. Lord, we long to reign with you in all of eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.